Throughout history, there have been some men and women identified for their eminent doctrine and remarkable holiness of life, whom the Church has declared doctors. They fulfill what we hear in Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? Whoever walks without blame, doing what is right, speaking truth from the heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no harm to a friend, never defames a neighbor, who disdains the wicked, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath despite the cost, lends no money at interest, accepts no bribe against the innocent. Whoever acts like this shall never be shaken. Let us now place ourselves before the doctors of the Church to learn from their lives and their teaching in this program, Speaking Truth from the Heart. My name is Father Rick Martinetti. I'm a Franciscan priest, and I'm reading to you from one of the great doctors of the Church, St. Bonaventure of Bagnoregio, who wrote the story of another great saint, Francis of Assisi. We're in chapter 9 right now of Bonaventure's retelling of the life of Francis. And have you ever wondered what saints a saint looks up to? Have you ever wondered what devotions were dear to the heart of a saint like Francis of Assisi? Well, Bonaventure is going to tell us that at the beginning of chapter 9, and then he's going to go a little bit more profoundly into Francis's desire for martyrdom. I'll say a little bit more about that in a while, but let's first turn to Bonaventure's words as he describes the great love that Francis had for Jesus and for all things related to Christ. Who would be competent to describe the burning charity with which Francis, the friend of the bridegroom, was aflame? Like a thoroughly burning coal, he seemed totally absorbed in the flame of divine love. For as soon as he heard the phrase, the love of the Lord, he was excited, moved, and on fire, as if these words from the outside were picking a string of his heart on the inside. He used to say that it was a noble extravagance to offer such a treasure for mere alms, and that those who considered it less valuable than money were complete fools, because the priceless price of divine love alone was sufficient to purchase the kingdom of heaven. And the love for Christ, who loved us greatly, is to be valued above all else. Aroused by everything to divine love, then, Francis rejoiced in all the works of the Lord's hands, and through their delightful display, he rose into their life-giving reason and cause. In beautiful things, he saw beauty itself. And through the footprints impressed in everything, he followed his beloved everywhere, out of them making himself a ladder through which he could climb up to lay hold of the one who is utterly desirable. With an intensity of unheard devotion, he loved God through every creature, and discerned an almost celestial choir in the sounds of the creatures given to them by God. Like the prophet David, he sweetly encouraged all creation to praise the Lord. Jesus Christ crucified always rested like a bundle of myrrh in the bosom of Francis's soul, into whom he longed to be totally transformed through an enkindling of ecstatic love. And as a sign of his special devotion to Christ, Francis went off from the Feast of the Epiphany through 40 successive days, that period which Christ was hidden in the desert, resting in a place of solitude, shut up in a cell, with as little food and drink as possible, fasting, praying, and praising God without interruption. He was borne aloft into Christ with such burning intensity, but the Beloved repaid him with such intimate love that it seemed to the servant of God that he was aware of the presence of the Savior as if right before his eyes. Toward the sacrament of the Lord's body, he burned with such fervor to his very marrow, marveling with unbounded wonder at that loving condescension and condescending love of the Lord to be with us in that special way. Francis received Holy Communion frequently and so devoutly that he made others devout. For at the sweet taste of the spotless lamb, it was as if he was wrapped in ecstasy, as if drunk in the Spirit. He embraced the mother of the Lord Jesus with an inexpressible love, since she made the Lord of Majesty a brother to us, and through her we have obtained mercy. In her, after Christ, he put all his trust and made her the advocate of him and his brothers, and in her honor he used to fast with great devotion from the feast of the apostles Peter and Paul to the feast of the Assumption. He was joined in a bond of inseparable love to the angels, who burn with a marvelous fire to pass over into God and to inflame the souls of the elect. Out of devotion to the angels, he used to spend the 40 days after the Feast of the Assumption of the Glorious Virgin in fasting and continual prayer. Because of the ardent zeal he had for the salvation of all, he was more devoted with a special love to Blessed Michael the Archangel, in view of his duty of presenting souls to God. For remembering all the saints like fiery stones, he was rekindled into a godlike fire, embracing with the greatest devotion all the apostles, especially Peter and Paul, because of the burning love they had toward Christ. Out of reverence and love for them, he dedicated to the Lord a special period of prayer. The poor man of Christ really had nothing to offer than two small coins, namely his body and his soul, which he could give away in generous charity. But for the love of Christ, he offered them continuously. That seemed to be constantly emulating his body through the rigor of fasting and his spirit through deep, heartfelt prayer. And just to interject at this point, we see Bonaventure portraying Francis as a man of great devotion. And he spells out for us what Francis was devoted to. He loved the apostles, especially Peter and Paul. He loved the Mother of God. He loved the holy angels. And he was most fully in love with Jesus Christ himself, and especially receiving Christ in the Holy Eucharist. It's interesting. This is the 13th century. In 1215, the Fourth Lateran Council had to mandate that people go to receive Holy Communion at least once a year, because the practice of receiving Holy Communion had faded away. And Francis, just being a man beyond his own times, had a great love for Holy Communion, so much so that he wanted to go and receive the body and blood of the Lord daily, if possible. This was pretty much unheard of in his century, and yet, as Bonaventure portrays it, his devotion, his love for Holy Communion set other people on fire for that same devotion. So we see a lot of what set Francis's heart on fire, and now we're going to see how that translated. A life of prayer isn't enough on its own. It's going to translate. It's going to lead Francis and should lead us into love of our brothers and sisters. So we're going to see how Francis just wanted to make Christ known to everybody and wanted to serve Christ, especially in the poor and in those who had been neglected by society. Let's pick up on Bonaventure's tale. The exceptional devotion of Francis's charity so bore him aloft into the divine that his loving kindness was enlarged and extended to those who shared with him nature and grace. Since the piety of his heart had made him a brother to other creatures, no wonder the charity of Christ made him even more a brother to those who are marked in the image of their Creator and redeemed by the blood of the Lord. For he would not consider himself a friend of Christ unless he cared for the souls whom he had redeemed. Francis used to say that nothing should be preferred to the salvation of souls, since the only begotten Son of God saw fit to hang on the cross for the sake of souls. From this arose his effort in prayer, his travel in preaching, and his excess in giving example. Therefore, whenever somebody criticized him for the excessive austerity of his life, he would reply that he was given as an example. For although his innocent flesh, which was already submitting freely to the Spirit, had no need of such discipline, he still burdened himself in order to offer an example to others. For he used to say, "If I speak in the tongues of angels and human beings, but without charity, and do not show example of the virtues in my love for my neighbor, it is of little use to others and nothing to myself." In the fervent fire of his charity, he strove to emulate the glorious triumph of the holy martyrs, in whom the flame of love could not be extinguished, nor courage weakened. Set on fire, therefore, by that perfect love which drives out all fear, he desired to offer to the Lord his own life as a living sacrifice in the flames of martyrdom, so that he might repay Christ who died for us and inspire others to embrace divine love. So Bonaventure is going to speak now about Francis's desire for martyrdom, and that can be a difficult concept for us to understand. But sometimes there are men and women who fall so deeply in love with Christ that it's not enough to just live their lives for him. They want to die for him. They want to lay down their lives for him as he laid down his life for us. And this is true in Francis. We see Francis contemplating the baby Jesus with great joy and affection. Francis embracing the resurrected Christ and running to communion to receive his body and blood. And we also see Francis in love with Christ crucified. He would look at images of Christ on the cross and just weep and just want to experience all that the Lord experienced in dying to set us free. And so it is this desire for martyrdom that sets Francis on a mission to lay down his life for Christ, to preach the gospel, even if it means shedding his own blood. So let's pick up the story now as Bonaventure tells it. In the sixth year of his conversion, burning with the desire for martyrdom, Francis decided to take a ship to the region of Syria in order to preach the Christian faith to the Saracens and others who did not know Christ. When he had boarded a ship to go there, it was driven by contrary winds to the lands and the shores of Slavonia. He spent a little while there and could not find a ship that would cross the sea at that time and had to abandon his efforts. When he left the sea, he began to walk the earth and to sow in it the seed of salvation, reaping fruitful harvest. But because the fruit of martyrdom had attracted his heart to such extent, he desired a precious death for the sake of Christ more intensely than all the merits of virtue. So again, he took up the road to Morocco to preach the gospel to the people there, hoping to make Christ known and win for himself the palm of martyrdom he so strongly desired. He was so carried away with desire that, although he was physically weak, he would race ahead of his companion on the journey and hurry to carry out his purpose, flying along as if intoxicated in spirit. But after he had gotten as far as Spain, by the divine design, which had other things in store for him, he was overtaken by a very grave illness, which hindered him from achieving what he desired. So Bonaventure gives us these first two examples of failed attempts of Francis to go off and lay down his life for Christ. First, the winds take the ship in another direction, and then a grave illness forces him to abandon his mission. But he would not be denied, and a third time he goes off. And let's listen to this story as well. Realizing then that his physical life was still necessary for the children he had begotten, Francis, the man of God, while he considered death as gain for himself, returned to feed the sheep entrusted to his care. But with the ardor of his charity urging his spirit on toward martyrdom, he tried yet a third time to set out to the non-believers, hoping he would be found worthy to shed his blood for the spread of the faith in the triune God. In the 13th year of his conversion, he journeyed to the regions of Syria, constantly exposing himself to many dangers in order to reach the presence of the Sultan of Babylon. For at that time there was a fierce war between the Christians and the Saracens, with their camps situated in close quarters opposite each other in the field. so that there was no way of passing from one to the other without danger of death. A cruel edict had been issued by the Sultan that whoever would bring back the head of a Christian would receive as a reward a gold piece. But Francis, the intrepid knight of Christ, hoping to be able to achieve his purpose, decided to make the journey, not terrified by the fear of death, but rather drawn by desire for love of Christ. After praying, strengthened by the Lord, he confidently chanted the prophetic verse, "Even if I should walk in the midst of the shadow of death, I shall not fear evil because you are with me." Taking a companion with him, a brother named Illuminato, a virtuous and enlightened man, after he had begun his journey, he came upon two lambs. Overjoyed to see them, the holy man said to his companion, "See, brother, trust in the Lord, for the gospel text is being fulfilled in us. Behold, I am sending you forth like sheep in the midst of wolves." When they proceeded farther, the Saracens' sentries fell upon them like wolves, swiftly overtaking these two sheep, savagely seizing the servants of God, and cruelly and contemptuously dragging them away, treating them with insults, beating them with whips, and putting them in chains. Finally, after they had been maltreated in many ways and were exhausted, by divine providence they were led to the Sultan, just as the man of God wished. When the ruler inquired by whom, why, and how they had been sent, and how they got there, Christ's servant Francis answered with an intrepid heart that he had been sent not by human beings, but by the Most High God, in order to point out to him and his people the way of salvation and announce to them the good news and the gospel of truth. Francis preached to the Sultan, the triune God, and the one Savior of all, Jesus Christ, with such great firmness, such strength of soul, and such fervor of spirit, that the words of the gospel appeared to be truly fulfilled in him. "I will give you utterance and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to resist or answer back." For the Sultan, perceiving in the man of God a fervor of spirit and a courage that had to be admired, willingly listened to him and even invited him to stay longer with him. Inspired from heaven, Francis, Christ's servant, said, "If you wish to be converted to Christ along with your people, I will most gladly stay with you for love of him. But if you hesitate to abandon the law of Muhammad for the faith of Christ, then how about this? Command that an enormous fire be lit, and I will walk into the fire along with your priests, so that you will recognize which faith deserves to be held as the holier and most certain." The Sultan hesitated. "I do not believe," he replied, "that any of my priests would be willing to expose themselves to fire to defend their faith or to undergo any kind of torment." For he had seen immediately one of his priests, a man full of authority and years, slipping away from his view when he heard Francis's words. "Okay, if you wish to promise me that if I come out of the fire unharmed," the saint said to the Sultan, "you and your people will come over and worship Christ, then I will enter the fire alone. And if I shall be burned, you must attribute it to my sins. But if God's power protects me, you must acknowledge Christ, the power and wisdom of God, as the true God and Savior of all." The Sultan replied that he did not dare to accept this choice because he feared a revolt among his people. Nevertheless, he offered Francis many precious gifts, which the man of God, greedy not for worldly possessions, but for the salvation of souls, spurned as if they were nothing. Seeing that the holy man so completely despised worldly possessions, the Sultan was overflowing with admiration and developed an even greater respect for him. Although he refused, or perhaps did not dare, to come over to the Christian faith, he nevertheless devoutly asked Francis to accept the gifts and give them to the Christian poor or to churches for his salvation. Because he was accustomed to flee the burden of money and did not see a root of true piety and the Sultan's soul, Francis would in no way accept them. When he saw that he was making no progress in the conversion of these people, and that he could not achieve his purpose, namely martyrdom, Francis went back to Christian lands, as he was advised by divine revelation. Thus, by the kindness of God and the merits of virtue, it came about, mercifully and remarkably, that the friend of Christ sought with all his strength to sacrifice his life for Christ, and yet he could not achieve it. Thus, he was not deprived of the merit of his desired martyrdom, and was spared to be honored in the future with a different and unique privilege. Thus it came about that the divine fire burned still more perfectly in Francis's heart, so that later it was shown clearly in his flesh through the gift of the sacred stigmata. O truly blessed man, whose flesh, although not cut down by a tyrant's steel, was yet not deprived of bearing a likeness of the lamb that was slain. O truly and fully blessed man, I say, whose life the persecutor's sword did not take away, and who yet did not lose the palm of martyrdom. Chapter 9 ends there with this very intriguing story, this encounter of Francis with the Sultan. An amazing encounter. Some look at it and see it as a failure. Francis went over with the intention of laying down his life and maybe experiencing the conversion of the Saracens, and he achieves neither of those. Yet he is given free passage by the Sultan to return back to his people. This man who had decreed that if you kill a Christian, I will give you a gold piece. Francis's life is spared. The Sultan sees something in this man of God. He sees a passion. Maybe he sees that Francis had come to him not to hurt him, but out of love for him, to preach the gospel and to share with him the faith he had. And although the Sultan does not dare become a Christian because of the revolt of the people, he's intrigued by the Christ that he sees in the eyes of Francis. What an interesting and actually comical story that Francis proposes that they light a fire, that the priests of the Sultan enter, and we'll see which one comes out alive. And of course, the priests start to slip away when they hear this. It's kind of comical. And yet Francis says, okay, I'll go in there myself. And if I die, attribute it to my sins, my pride, my presumption. And if I live by this miracle, let all your people be converted. Wonder what would have happened if the Sultan took Francis up on this offer and he stepped into the flame. But Francis is a man who is ready to lay down his life for Jesus Christ. He fell in love with Christ crucified, and he was just living each day as an offering to the Lord. So if his death could have led to the glory and the conversion of thousands of people, Francis was ready to offer it. But of course, as Bonaventure reminds us, that was not the will of God. Francis is so detached from his own life that he was ready to lay it down, but he would not be called to martyrdom in the traditional sense. Instead, the Lord had a special grace for him in mind, and Bonaventure alludes to it here and begins to introduce us to it, the sacred stigmata. Francis, just a couple of years before his death, was given a special grace in prayer, where he received the wounds of Christ in his two hands, in his feet, and in his side, because he so desired to know what Christ felt on the cross, to experience not just the love that Christ had for souls, but even the pain that he had to endure to save us. Francis was so enthralled by this love for Christ crucified that he wanted to be with Christ on the cross, and the Lord gave him a unique gift. He was the first that we know of to receive the sacred stigmata and to feel the wounds of Christ in his very body. What does it mean for all us? I mean, we're not called probably to experience that same gift. It's a very rare gift. and we're probably not even called to lay down our lives and shed our blood for Christ. Yet we are called to the daily martyrdom for Jesus Christ, daily offering him everything we have, offering him our talents, our weaknesses, our joys, our sorrows, sticking with our responsibilities, whatever they are, loving the people around us because of love for Jesus Christ. This is how the average person lives out that call to martyrdom, by waking up each day, by embracing the responsibilities in our lives, and by laying down our lives, putting them in the hands of Christ in the ways that we love those around us, our families, our friends, those we work with, those we encounter on a daily basis. This is how the average person is called to lay down their lives for Christ, and to do so with great joy and great honor, and being called to be Christ's love and Christ's presence in our world. My name is Father Rick Martinetti, a Franciscan priest with the Order of Friars Minor, and I want to thank you for taking this time to listen with me and to reflect on the writings of Saint Bonaventure. And let's continue to ask his prayer and his intercession that what we hear may truly have an effect in our lives, that it may sink deeply into our hearts and lead us to a life of greater love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God give you peace.